They say you should never start with an apology, but there's an apology because twice now I've forgotten to announce some new members who've come into our church, and so I can't make it a third time today. So welcome to Des and Judy Arthur, who've become members, have said they'd like to become members and are now members of our church. So welcome, and God bless you in your service with us in this place. As we think about this message now from Mark's Gospel, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the message of your grace and mercy. We thank you for the testimony of Christians all over the world witnessing an event that was astonishing in its time. We're mindful that other people witnessed your life and lived amongst us and your resurrection, and that was astonishing for all time. We thank you, Lord, we can meet here and be with you, and bless our words, my words now, your words through your scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those who are visiting, we've been travelling through Mark's Gospel over the past weeks, and last time we recollect in the last chapter there were three miracles that the Lord performed. And casting out of demons, multiple demons, from a possessed man that no one could restrain. The healing of a lady who'd been bleeding for 12 years without cure. And a 12-year-old daughter raised from death, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter. The next stop was Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. Not where he was born, but where he grew up. The story will not be a new one for most of us, but as we look at what the Lord did and what he did not do in this place and how he reacted to this situation, perhaps there'll be some insights today for your life. It seems there were no great crowds around him that day when he arrived in Nazareth, as at other places. Jesus didn't come for a family visit. He came specifically to his hometown, but as a rabbi, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach, and they were amazed. The Lord was at the gathering of his people on the seventh day. This is a pattern that he kept as much as possible all his life, needing to learn, to worship, and to honour his God. It's an important pattern that's established and practiced by him that we need to follow. This becomes a pattern for our life, and we not only benefit from it, but bless others also doing so. I'm so encouraged in our church as I watch those whom I love around me grow in the Lord and see the light of Christ in their lives. They were amazed, the Bible says. Why were they amazed? Well, two things. The first, where did Jesus get this wisdom and grace? The second, isn't this the boy from down the road? He's grown up. What's happened? What's changed? He even does miracles. The Bible says, what's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? The two great proofs of divine origin, God's wisdom and God's power, were resident in Jesus. The great miracles that he just performed in the countryside around about that we just heard of too, healing, raising from death, the demonic man and others, word had spread. This man was really something. And so they looked and listened. What did they see and hear that day in a church service in Nazareth? They saw divine wisdom. James, the Lord's younger brother, writes, "Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day or cold the next, not two-faced." In case you didn't recognise that translation, it's from The Message. So it's a slightly different way of thinking. What did they see when they said, he has something different about him? They saw God's wisdom in in Jesus' life. And they saw divine authority. Temple guards, when they came to arrest Jesus, sent by the hierarchy, they said, "No man speaks like this man. No man speaks like this man. What he speaks is the truth that both penetrates and convicts and heals, for it is the word of God." What he speaks is the truth that penetrates and convicts, for it's the word of God. I think that those who know the voice of the shepherd know his voice when he speaks to them also. There is something that sounds right when we hear that someone speaks from God's word with the authority of the Holy Spirit in them. The word of God, spoken by a man of God, has divine power. "No one speaks like this man," the guard said. A story is told of a very small country church in England. Very small country church in England in the 1800s. The preacher had not been able to make it to the meeting. It was very cold and snowy. And a young man happened to be going past and called in to this little church. One of the elders had taken the pulpit that morning and spoke for barely 10 minutes. I think I'll get a bit more than that. But he spoke for 10 minutes. "Look to Jesus," he said, and repeated it. And then he shouted, as only a Methodist can, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." The moment the young man later wrote, "There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ." That young man was Charles Spurgeon. Jesus spoke the word of God from his heart, not fancy oratory, but the simple word of God, full of grace and truth. The second thing, isn't this the kid from down the street? Isn't this the boy we knew growing up and watched? Who does he think he is? There's a story that the Duke of Edinburgh was known to have a good sense of humour. And I heard a story once that he and the Queen had had a bit of a tiff, a bit of a mild disagreement. As afterwards he stated to someone in his family, "Who does she think she is?" with a twinkle in his eye. Isn't this the carpenter? That boy? Jesus humbled himself and put off his majesty. But he worked hard to provide for himself and his family, and he gave us this example, the same as Paul, Peter and others. The leaders in his church were prejudiced against him and looked upon him with contempt. But there's no contempt or shame in working hard with your hands. I love to watch skilled people like carpenters and those who work with their hands. They create buildings and furniture out of pieces of wood and steel. I've seen it in our own church recently, and I really enjoy seeing it happen. Another time in John's Gospel account we read, "As for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from," the leaders of the church said. Obstinate unbelief will never lack excuses. Obstinate unbelief will never lack excuses. "Isn't this Mary's son?" "Mary's son," they said, "not Joseph." We don't know. Maybe Joseph was not alive by then. He may have gone by that time. If he was alive, he would have been in the congregation, I'm sure. So he wasn't there. But they said, "Isn't this Mary's son?" The implication and rumour was that he was illegitimate, something that Mary lived with all her life, right to the end. Wouldn't it have been better if he dropped out of the clouds at their feet without mother, father, or without descent, like Melchizedek? Most of you know that name. Would they have treated him with any more respect? I think not. I think not. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. Isaiah 53. People today will fly across the country to attend a concert by some celebrity, but they won't cross the street to meet Jesus. How did the Lord react to this? He excused it. He, quoting a current Greek proverb of the time, he said, "A prophet is without respect in his own country." People are seldom as successful in their own country, town, or congregations as they are speaking elsewhere. The known becomes familiar. People like a new experience. They like a show, a heightened sense of joy or thrill. The fabulous soon becomes the familiar and then the forgotten. Like last year's new coat, this reaction by people is a human failing and not just a new one. It was old as well. The wonderful words of Isaiah 53, some of the words we just heard, are about the suffering servant and may be summed up in a statement that is a definition of a good Christian life. The statement says, a good Christian life is a life of faithfulness and obedience in a single direction. A life of faithfulness and obedience in a single direction. He could do no miracles there. That's a strange saying. Can anything stop God? Can anything inhibit what God wants to do? It seems that that's what this is saying in this here. As if unbelief tied the hands of the Almighty. He would have done miracles there as elsewhere, but he would not, as the people did not want or expect them. Matthew Henry writes, "Those who enjoy the benefits of God's grace and persist in unbelief, it's a most amazing thing. We all enjoy the benefits of God's grace, but many persist in their unbelief. And men put a bar on their own door." But he did do some good amongst them. Mark's gospel tells us, notwithstanding the resistance, by his grace and mercy. He works despite our lack of faith and failings, and so should we, not motivated by reward, recognition, or admiration. He marvelled at their unbelief, Mark's gospel tells us. Christ marvelled at the belief of the centurion. "Surely this man is the Son of God," the centurion said. The Gentiles, the Greeks who came to see him in the last week, and we say, "We know that you are the Christ." Jesus marvelled at the Samaritan woman who had faith, and the woman who touched his robe and was healed. He marvelled at that. And he marvelled at the unbelief of his own people, seeing but not believing. And he went about the villages teaching. Those six verses finish with that statement. He went about the villages teaching. If we cannot do good where we would, we should do it where we can and be glad of the opportunity. Sometimes the gospel produces more fruit in the humble, poor, and outcast and weak than in the cities amongst wealthy and educated elites. The most eloquent sermons are deeds and a godly life, rather than words. To quote a recent Australian Prime Minister, "What this country needs is people of courage, character, and conviction. And what the church needs are people of courage, character, and conviction." What can we learn from this short passage of six verses? What's God's message to you this morning and to me? The Lord's example for us. "Who does he think he is?" they said. Maybe there's someone here today who's had a difficult experience in a church, or felt criticised or inadequate, knocked down in a ministry you have. You've heard others say, "Who does he think he is?" and it can be pretty discouraging. We do need to remain humble, look at the Lord's example, but if you have a ministry from God, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And don't let discouragement defeat you. It can be hard speaking in front of a group of people you know well or family. Who does he think he is, telling us things we should know? Believe that God's word will bring forth God's result in God's time. We read Mark's gospel recently at the parable of the sower. The Lord's word, the word of God, falls sometimes on good soil. Sometimes it takes root, and at other times it falls on hard, stony ground. It appears that Nazareth was just that, hard, stony ground, and stony, hard hearts. But Paul's letter to Timothy reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Jesus said, they did it to me, they'll do it to you. So don't feel discouraged. Some of us live with a family member or a close friend who just doesn't seem interested or respond no matter what we do. There's a verse in Paul's letter to Timothy to encourage us here. He writes and says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, for we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. We don't put our hope in our own resources, our own eloquence, or even our own life lived before people, but we put our hope in the living God, the Saviour of all men, and especially those who believe. To those who minister in many ways, to friends, neighbours, families, visitors to this church, don't let anyone look down on you because you don't have a higher education, because of your age, because you don't have a title. God can and does use you in his work, and it may be that only you and God see it. God bless you. Keep going. Live a life, a long life of obedience in one direction, following Jesus. We've been reminded, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the earth, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And they said, Alleluia, our God reigns.